It's one chapter, probably part of a page in your Bible. The most quoted verse probably is this: "Now Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever and ever. Amen." Now, in that short book of one chapter, just 25 verses, part of a page in your Bible, that familiar two verses are quoted, but did you know it says this also? "Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring in against him a reviling accusation, but said to the devil, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" I didn't even know that was in the Bible, did you? Did you know Moses' body was fought over by the devil and Michael the archangel? Well, Jude's the only one that mentions it. But it's in the Bible. Holy and Spirit-inspired, it's a truth from the Word of God. Jude. To find it in your Bible, simply go to the last book, Revelation, and sandwiched right between Revelation and 3 John is that one page, maybe less than a page. Now, I've entitled this sermon series of five messages: Judgment and Conviction, Compassion and Strength. And I got that right out of the text. The messages are these: Called, Sanctified, Preserved, that's today; Contending for the Faith, that's for Mother's Day; and then two messages about the subject of apostasy. I hope you ask, what is that? And we'll define apostasy today. We'll identify apostasy one week and then deal with apostasy the next. And the last message is entitled, Remaining Strong in the Lord. Jude, who was he? That's a good question to ask. The book of Jude, of course, is named after him. Jude is the same name as Judah or Judas. And one might guess, maybe it was written by Judas Iscariot, the apostle, but no. This Jude introduces himself as a bondservant of Jesus and a brother of James. If you found it, let's look at the first two verses, our text for today. Jude 1 and 2. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So we begin to see that we have record of who Jude thinks he is. He's the brother of a James, and he's a bondservant of Jesus. Well, I like to do some research in the Bible and play detective. Let's see what else we can find about this man named Jude. Go back to the book of Matthew in chapter 13 with me. And in Matthew chapter 13, we'll take a look beginning in verse 53. And when you get to Matthew 13 and 53, you'll realize that Matthew's sort of making some commentary about the ministry of Jesus as he's ministering around his hometown of Nazareth. Matthew 13, 53. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there, and coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. They said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" And then they, I'll say, looked to one another and said, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Jude," or Judas? "Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get these things?" And then Matthew says, "And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, 'Only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor.' And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith." But I want you to grasp that, look, Jesus, after he was born, Mary and Joseph had more children. Now, he had some brothers. We know their names. Okay? What did it say? Their names are James and Joseph and Simon and Judas or Judah or Jude. Now maybe we have the right Jude, okay? Because he does have a brother named James. Now as we consider that, I want to tell you this James, who was the son of Mary and Joseph, he also wrote a book in the Bible. You know it as the book of James. And this Jude, who was the son of Joseph and Mary, wrote this one chapter, less than a page, 25 verses, found in your Bible. They were full brothers, James and Jude. But they were half-brothers to Jesus. Had the same mom, but not the same dad. Jesus' father was God the Father. James and Jude's father was Joseph. Now, like James, Jude was not a strong believer that Jesus was the Christ while Jesus walked the earth. But when he died, Jesus, and arose from the grave and ascended into heaven, his family then said, surely he was the Son of God. Now let's take our investigation a little further. Let's go to the book of Acts and chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. These words are written immediately after the ascension into heaven of Jesus Christ. It's written about the apostles and those who were with them. And in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, it says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. And those present were Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas son of James, not the same. Okay. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. Now listen. My guess is that James and Joseph and Simon and Judas were amongst the assembly of the apostles. They went in to the ascension as, or into the death, burial, and resurrection as doubters, came away from the ascension as believers, and notice in verse 14, what did they do? They constantly prayed to their half-brother. Can you imagine? See, I can identify why they didn't believe. I've told you before, if I had a brother, which I don't, and one night he said, did you know I was God in the flesh? I would say, no, I didn't know that, and you're not. But if we buried him, and he came walking around, and then I watched him go back up into heaven, I just may become a believer, and that's what happened with these fellas. And then they began to say, he is God. But can you imagine a mom not simply praying for her son, but praying to her son? Can you imagine these half-brothers who were just like you and me? I understand Jude. You see, he got up in the morning and stretched out like us. Maybe was in a good mood, maybe in a bad mood. And I'm sure that Jude at times thought, you know, when Jesus was younger and around him all the time, and there were days like, oh no, here he goes again. You know, he thinks he's God. He knows everything. Did you ever notice that sometimes Jesus just won't leave you alone? You know, some days you feel like stretching out, could I just be by myself today? And the answer is no. I'm everywhere and I'm with everybody. And Jesus still is in the business of telling us, you know, hey, don't do that, or you ought to be doing this. And I imagine Jude and James sometimes, maybe they got a little irritated at Jesus. I don't know for sure. But I'm so amazed to imagine all of the apostles and Jesus' family on their knees praying unto Jesus. Now, I want to go a little further. I say, who was he? He said he was the brother of James. I think that's interesting. He didn't say I'm the brother of Jesus. He said, I'm a brother of James and I'm a servant. I'm a doulos of Jesus Christ. Jude the servant, Jude the bond servant. In our language, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and as you can see, the word is doulos. It means this. It means servant, bondservant, slave. It carries behind it the idea of being in subjection without forced bondage, but in bondage by choice. You see, a volunteer bond slave who comes in and receives the invitation, the call, the hand, the touch of God, and says, "You're mine. You're mine." That's why Paul says we're bought with a price. That's why he says your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if your body belongs to the Holy Spirit, your body doesn't belong to you. And therefore sin cannot dwell in you, but the Holy Spirit must dwell in you. And righteousness must dwell in you because you are a slave of Jesus Christ. See, popular teaching says, come be a friend of Jesus. Hold hands with Jesus. Play ring around the rosy with Jesus. He'll make you happy. He'll make you healthy. He'll give you wisdom. He'll give you success. But you know, scripturally, we have a hard time finding that. We're not called to be friends with Jesus. The Bible says, come and be His doulos. Be His slave. And see, early translations into English took that slave word out because it had some bad connotations because of the American slavery that we dealt with. And we made it servant instead. But it goes deeper and it's stronger than just saying, I just serve because I want to serve and tomorrow I may not feel like serving. Oh, He makes the call. We accept the call, you see. But then we become His servant. Willing, yes, but I must. I must. Now, we just finished Not a Fan. Maybe we should do Not a Friend. I don't know. Although Jesus said, I've called you to be my friends. But I want you to understand that key verse of Luke 9:23. What's the call of the gospel? Come be my friend. It's no, come deny yourself. Pick up your cross daily and then follow me. And Jude saw it that way. So understand, when following Jesus becomes the sum of one's entire existence, when the name Christian is much more than a general religious designation, when Christian is simply a title, more than a title, and becomes a whole new way of thinking and living, then we're starting to come close to the idea of being His servant, His bondservant, His slave. 110 A.D., after the time of the writing of the Bible, after the apostles were gone, there was a pastor, and this pastor ministered in Antioch. His name was Ignatius, and we have some of his writings. Listen to what he said about being a Christian. He said, "It's not that I want merely to be called a Christian, but to actually be one. Yes, if I prove to be one by being faithful to the end, then I can have the name. Come fire, come cross, come battling with wild beasts, come wrenching of my bones, come mangling of my limbs, come the crushing of my whole body, come cruel tortures of the devil. Only let me get to Jesus." That's what a pastor said. Was he a Calvinist or an Arminian? Oh, this was before that thinking came into existence. He knew he was called. He knew he was sanctified. He knew he was preserved by the hand of God. And so we understand then that this concept of following Jesus from Jude, listen, Jude, who was a doubter, who became a believer and a strong believer. See, he's writing a letter to the church, and his main subject is about being strong and staying strong. Let me tell you why. Let's take a look at his time. Now, it appears that Jude wrote this letter around 75 A.D. Now, put your finger on, what year did Jesus die? 30 A.D. He was 33 years old, born about 3 or 4 B.C. Age 30 A.D., he died and ascended into heaven. So, we have how many years between? Okay. All right, so we have about 45 years, four decades and a half, in between Jude writing and Jude seeing his brother ascending into heaven. And he watched and he listened. He knew the story of Pentecost. He saw the church grow. He saw God changing the world through the apostles. But by the time 75 AD came around, guess what? Many of the apostles were already martyred for the faith. So he saw the church miraculously grow. He saw people proclaim the gospel, and he watched people die for the faith who did not raise from the dead or ascend into heaven. And he began to look around and said, I knew what it was to grow up with him. I used to not believe. I now believe. And now I've watched the strong believers die for the faith. And he said, things are changing. He was prompted to write this letter by the Holy Spirit. Now let me insert something for you to think about. The apostles. Some, even today, would say Jesus really did not die on the cross. He was just swooning. It was a fake. Some would say he died, but he didn't raise from the grave. That was made up stories. Well, let me remind you of the apostles. They were called by Jesus. He said, come follow me, and they did. They left their families. And realizing, even they, as they were going about, and Jesus talked about a kingdom and about taking over the world, they began to think, oh man, we're going to rule the world. And along comes Jesus in his third year of ministry, and he says, now men, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. I'm going to be leaving, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I go to prepare a place for you, I want you to understand I'll come back, and I'll get you. And you know where I'm going, and the way you know. And one of the 12, Thomas, who was earnest enough to say, Lord, I've been confused before and I'm confused now. What do you mean you're leaving? I thought we were establishing a kingdom here. What do you mean you're coming back? He said, where are you going and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, Thomas, I want to remind you, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. No man comes to the Father but through me. And that settled it, but that didn't settle it, probably. And whenever Jesus did die, Peter says to the apostles, yeah, I'm going fishing. Anybody want to go? That's like men, you know. Whenever we're confused and things aren't going our way and the bottom falls out, we just sort of go back to something we like to do or something we know how to do. And you know, Jesus found them up at the lake and fed them on the shore and reinstated Peter. But I've got to tell you, if Jesus did not die, and the apostles knew it, if Jesus did die but didn't raise from the dead, they faked it out, and Jesus moved away and died somewhere else. You see, if they had the tendency to not understand and to walk away, why in the world did they die? Why were they martyred for their faith? Do you understand that Jude, see, he was ministered to by the witness and example of these men who said, it is real, it is real, it is real. He ascended into heaven and he's coming again and I'm willing to die for it. And Jude had a like faith and said, listen, things are changing and things are changing fast. He was saying to the church at large, you better pay attention because there's evil coming in amongst the good. So as the New Testament progresses, I don't know if you've ever paid attention to this. You've got the stories of the life of Jesus. Then you've got the story of the church, the book of Acts. Then you have Paul's letters to the churches, the epistles and the pastoral epistles. But you get to some books like Hebrews and James and 1 Peter, and they begin to talk about Christians are suffering all over the world. And I don't mean they're getting migraines and have arthritis. I mean dads are being put in jail and kids aren't being provided for. And you know, mothers are seeing their children taken away and carried off and killed. And so they write to say to the church, we're under, you see, persecution. Be strong, be faithful. And then when you get to 2 Peter and you get to Jude and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, do you know what the issue is? There's false teachers that have come in amongst the assembly of the church. Now I've got to tell you, I've been preaching for over 30 years, I guess going on 40. and I've never preached from Jude. I've quoted Jude, but I've never preached from Jude. You know why? Who wants to come to church looking for fun and fellowship and food and faith-building outlines and all this, and the guy gets up and says, you better be careful because there's going to be false teachers. There were back then, there have been through the ages, and there's false teachers today. You ought to wise up, take a stand, pay attention, get some conviction in your gut, stand on the Word of God, and identify who is an apostate. Jude had some guts. And I think we have somewhat of a gutless Christianity in Western culture. And I'm as gutless as you. I don't have to make this up. I just have to tell you what it says. And so let's talk for a moment about Jude's main subject, apostasy. I think sometimes if somebody reads the word apostate or apostasy, they think it surely has something to do with the apostles. And maybe leave it at that and don't go any further. Well, it's a word made up of two words. It's apostasis. Okay, apostasis. And it simply means this, to go away from one's original stance. You were standing here, you had the conviction, you said what they were saying, but as you looked around and saw the suffering, you thought, well, maybe it doesn't mean what it says, and you come up with a new way to explain it. Apostasy is a defection, a revolt of faith. Someone who practices apostasy is an apostate. And an apostate started on a solid foundation and then abandons his faith. But here's the problem. They continued in the fellowship and the influence of the church. And they actually took advantage of people by using a pseudo-gospel for personal gain. Now, apostates aren't always identifiable. In fact, I told Jake, you know, he was asking me about this Jude and apostasy, and I said, you know, there's some apostasy in me. And then I said, I don't mean the way it sounds. You know, I get over-evaluative sometimes and think, oh, maybe I'm an apostate. I don't believe I am. I know what I believe and I know what I teach, but I've got to tell you, I think in all of us, there's that much apostate. You know, you were standing here and maybe you just went that far. And Jude says, pay attention. Pay attention to them and pay attention to yourself. Because there's a purpose and a plan for all of this to work out for God's glory. So in apostasy, sometimes new meaning is given to solid terms. For example, it's not required that Jesus really died on the cross and arose from the grave. It's still love, even if he didn't rise from it. It's not required that he was God in the flesh. Maybe he was Mary and Joseph's son. She wasn't a virgin. But look at the story. It still works. It does not. There's no forgiveness if Jesus was not God on the flesh. And that's how apostasy starts. About the second coming. Somebody says, oh, I don't think he's really coming again, honey. I just think that means when you have Jesus in your heart, you're in heaven. You're okay with God. Just love everybody. That's apostasy. And that's in the church. Now, I would say it's not as strong here as it might be other places because I don't speak that way. But I promise you, some people sitting here don't really believe in a real heaven or a real hell, or don't believe that Jesus really is coming again. You like this or that about the church. Maybe it was your home. Maybe you like sometimes to watch, you know, the guy to get up to make noise and think, man, I'm glad he believes what he believes, but that's not what I believe. So there's apostasy even in, you know, a solid church. So they gave new ideas about faithfulness, but they were generated to suit self and for personal gain. And here's what Jude says. Listen, Jude says, they've crept in among you, and they're unnoticed. Now, you can start to pay attention when they turn the grace of God into an opportunity for lewdness. You'll know they're apostate. You'll know they really don't believe, even whatever they say. And I just want you to think of the number of men who have stood on the Word of God and said all the right things and preach the grace of God, and you find out on the side, they're lewd. You can say he's apostasis. He's not standing on the foundation where he started when a man could do that. And so they're probably more identifiable than we might think. And then Jude says, actually, they are in denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jude goes on and he says, you know what? They're like clouds without rain. They're like trees without fruit. They're like foaming waves of the sea. They're nothing but wandering stars. He said they're twice dead and they need uprooted. Now that was true in the first century church. And it's been true in the church through the ages. And it's true, especially in Western culture, in our day. There are apostates even in the church. So let me say a few words about this title that I chose. Judgment and conviction, compassion and strength. All coming from words of Jude. Judgment and conviction. Jude says this. He says, Enoch prophesied a long time ago that the Lord comes to judge ungodliness. And if you're going to judge, there has to be judgment. As soon as we talk about the word judge in the church, people say, oh, the Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged. We're not supposed to judge. As if we're supposed to accept everything, all the time, everywhere. And Jesus said, before you can judge well, you need to take that look within, get the log out of your eye before you get the splinter out of your brother's eye. And you see, if he says, you know, to go forth and make any decision about anything, then he's asking you to use some form of judgment. And I want to say this, when we use right judgment, it gives us conviction. And that's why I say judgment with conviction. Using proper judgment and applying conviction to the results, you see, without doing that, we would not be able to make any decision. Example, in the state of Pennsylvania, once a year, we used to do this twice a year, we take our car to a mechanic so it can get an inspection sticker on the windshield. So we drive our car into the mechanic and say, hey, would you judge this car for me? You're the judge. You're the expert. You take a look. Does it have good brakes? Do the lights work? Does the horn work? Is it safe to drive? And then the inspection mechanic, you see, has a conviction about what he just judged and says it passes or it doesn't pass. If it passes, he puts the sticker in the windshield. But he might say, hey, listen, it passes today, but if I were you, in about 3 months, I think you ought to bring it back because I don't think the brakes are going to last a whole year. See? And so he's giving you his judgment with some conviction. Or he might say, listen, I've evaluated this car and my conviction is it's not safe. And what you thought would cost you $29.98 is now $1,229.98. Who wants the bad news? But understand, with judgment and you're willing to stand on the conviction, it could be good news. Because you could tell that mechanic, guess what? You just saved my children's life. If I would have gone down the road and lost my... Who knows what could have happened? We may not gladly pay the $1,200, but we would say, I am glad that man stood on the judgment he made and gave me the news, even though it wasn't the most welcome. And that's what Jude does to that church, and that's what I'm doing to this church to say, we better pay attention here, because everything isn't as rosy as we might want it to be when it comes to church world. So apply that judgment and conviction to every area of life. Let me ask you, as a parent, have you used judgment and conviction? Said this is good, that's not good, and stood the ground? I mean, if your four-year-old comes to you and says, hey, Dad, could I have the keys? I'd like to take a spin around the block. What would you judge and what conviction would you stand upon? You know, you'd say to your wife, hey, hide those keys before he gets a hold of them and we lose the car and him too. You use judgment and conviction concerning debt, concerning business, raising a pet, a diet. We use it all the time, everywhere. And Jude's saying, listen, you take a look and make proper judgment about things and stand upon what's right. Otherwise, you too might become apostasis. Now let's move on to compassion and strength. See, as Jude goes on, he says this, there are apostates. And his advice is, you have compassion on some, and you pull others from the fire. But beloved, while you're doing that, build yourself up in the faith. And so Jude has behind it, even the one who has stood off of the foundation needs to be shown the way. And for you who are faithful, stay faithful. Be strong. Because our judgment and conviction give a clear spiritual picture, Jude tells us to have compassion, to strive to rescue the perishing, and that we must stay personally, spiritually strong in the Lord. Otherwise, we'd be of no value to the good, to the right, and to the just. So that's my introduction to Jude. Let me preach. Today I simply want to say a few words about our times, then take a look at the verses that were called and sanctified and preserved, and then speak about ourselves becoming slaves of Jesus Christ. We took a look at the times of Jude. Let's consider our times. I simply want to ask you, is there reason to use good judgment today? Yes. Should we be people of conviction or no conviction? Answer me. No, that's not a right answer. That don't work. Conviction's the answer. Should we be people of conviction or no conviction? Conviction. You agree with that? You like that? Or is that just a Sunday morning answer? Now, we can have conviction and wrong convictions. So I'm not saying, you know, just become a red, white, and blue conviction person, or a traditional values conviction person. I'm saying, let's look at the Word of God. If it's reliable, and I'll give you some insight to that, and we stand upon the truth being the Word of God, and that's where our conviction comes from, that is where we must be. You see. Our times. Ethics and morals. Things are winding down morally and ethically. It appears to me that the world's unraveling right in front of our eyes. My granddad died when he was 75. I'm guessing I was 25 when he died. Okay? So I'm now 59. How many years is that? How many? Help me out. Okay. Over 30 years ago he died, and when I was 25, my grandpa was saying the same thing. I think the world's changing too fast. I think the world's unraveling right in front of my eyes. I'm sure he did, but I didn't see it because I was a young man. So I simply want to say, when I say the world's unraveling in front of our eyes, I know I'm a grandpa type now. I'm an old man that doesn't see it like I used to see it. I've experienced a lot of things, so I think I have something to say. I may not be as right, it may not be as strong as I see it, but listen, I can tell you this. In our day, there is applause for the immoral and the unethical. And there is booing and hissing for the display for anyone who takes a stance upon traditional ethics and morals and values. And see, if we're just holding the line, if we're just standing where Grandpa stood, culture is moving so fast, I want to say to the left, but so far away from the traditional stance, it appears that the traditional stance is the intolerant stance. The traditional stance is the harsh stance. The traditional stance is the one that is not loving toward people. That's the times in which we live. The church. The church, for the most part, and especially in Western culture, is getting weaker, not stronger. The world is not kind, it is harsh. There's a societal tolerance toward every ethic and amoral code, but none toward people who stand on that traditional ethic, who use the Bible as a guide for life on this earth and for life eternal. But I want to tell you, even in the church, it's not tolerated. Statistically, every year in the United States, 4,000 churches begin. 4,000 new churches every year. At the same time, 7,000 churches close their door. Okay? Last year, every month of the year, 1,700 pastors quit. Every month. Said, I'm done. And last year, 3,500 people per day left the church. And, you know, one statistic says that 50% of ministers would leave the ministry, but they don't feel they have any skills to make a living otherwise. And so I simply would say, take a look. Use some judgment. Get some conviction about the way the world's going and the way the church is going. Worldly agendas, false religions, liberal values, the strong desire of people to do what people want to do, all of these close in on the unchanging nature of God and the unchanging nature of God's people as communicated in the Scriptures. To stand in virtue today appears intolerant. To not back down appears to be harsh. To not succumb makes us look unintelligent. The Word and the will of God has not changed, and a goal of ours is to remain faithful to the end. And that was said by Jesus before Calvinism and Arminianism. Do I choose to remain faithful to the end? Or does He cause me to remain faithful to the end? It doesn't really matter. Remain faithful to the end, and He will preserve you. That's what the Bible says. Now, you would think of all the places you could go in Butler, PA, you could show up on church on a Sunday morning and everything would be grand, wouldn't you? Well, I ask you this question. How many of you plant a garden or have ever planted a garden? Raise your hand. Okay, I'm a gardener. All right? I till up my garden. And I go buy tomato plants and pepper plants and squash plants and cucumber plants and put some seeds in. But never, after I've gotten all my plants in, have I gone back to the seed store and say, I've got all my plants in, now I need some weed seeds. I want to plant some weeds in my garden because gardens are supposed to have weeds. Anybody ever plant? Not weed. Somebody got me after first church. Pastor Bob, I said, anybody ever buy a half a pound of weed seeds? And this guy said, Pastor Bob, I don't think you heard it like or said it like I heard it. He said, I know lots of people that bought a half a pound of weed seed. Okay. But I'm not talking about that kind of weed. I'm just saying, you don't have to put weeds in your garden, am I right? They just show up. And if you don't do something, what'll happen? They'll take over. So why would you think in a fallen world, it's not just fallen spiritually, the whole world's fallen. There's a perfect example. I want a good garden, but I got to fight to have a good garden. Your health. Anybody ever go to the doctor and say, give me one of those prescriptions for sickness? You don't have to ask to be sick. You eat right. You exercise. You take your medicine. You do everything you can to stay well, but you still get sick. Paul says outwardly, we're wasting away. Right? And so it is in the spiritual world, so it is in the church. That we can say the right things, stand on the right things, believe the right things, but amongst us, in comes a little tweak here, a little tweak there, and sometimes a whole group can become apostasis. Sometimes one within can become apostasis. Sometimes the guy up front, you know, could end up that way. So I want to give you 5 words of advice from the Word of God. And then close out. How are you going to be able to use good judgment and stand on conviction if we don't have a standard? Because, see, that's what's happened in our culture today. There's no agreeable right or wrong. No target to aim for because what's right for you may not be right for me. That's how the world has tried to promote it. I have sort of a scary, ugly illustration to give. you know, with sexuality these days, once the present issue is settled, what happens now when the pedophile says, it's my right, I was born that way? How do we make judgment? How do we have conviction? Or do we say, oh, I understand. Here's my child. Well, what's going to happen? So it's not as simple as whatever's right for you and whatever's right for me. It's not that way. Now, we are people of the Word and consider the Bible to be the inspired Word of God. Not everybody agrees with that. It was written over 1,500 years, has 66 books, 40 different authors, and it has one message. We don't worship the Bible, we worship the God of the Bible, but this is, as far as we consider, the inspired Word of God, never changing, says the same today as it said 100 years ago, and 100 years from now, it'll say the same thing. But you know, if you relied on my wisdom, my knowledge, my feelings, my preferences, I'd be different today than I was 10 years ago, than I was 10 years before that. And you wouldn't have an unchanging standard. So in relation to that thought, here's what I want you to understand. Here, this works if you want to draw your foundation based on biblical thinking. Number one, the teachings of the Word of God are represented as true and normative for the Christian life. You can trust them. Its source is divine. Its message is authoritative. So if we can agree on that, we say, okay, now we know where we're going to find judgment and conviction upon which to stand. It draws a picture of what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's bad, what's light, what's darkness, and it never changes. Number two, God has made full provision for the spiritual life of every believer. Okay, you step into His kingdom, you don't have to be afraid, like, what if I get here? And He didn't think of this, He thought of everything. You'll be okay. We live by faith, not by sight. Number three, God has committed the gospel to the church through the ages to be kept as a trust and not violated. We have a responsibility to the church before us and to the church after that, us, and that is to carry the truth of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to our generation. I didn't live 100 years ago. I won't be alive 100 years from now. I'm alive now, and somebody will take my place and do what I have done, and it is the message that keeps it the same for every generation. So as a group, we have a trust, and that's to be faithful to the presentation of the gospel, and faithful, you see, to passing that on to the next generation. Fourthly, doctrine and ethics are presumed to be related in the Word. Okay, practically said, it says this: correct teaching results in holy living. Okay, and then lastly, get this, and this is so good: the second coming of Christ will be God's vindication of His name and His purpose. See, if He came and He died on the cross and He went back to heaven and there was no accountability, and like the Disney movie, all dogs go to heaven, just everybody dies, it would make no difference how we live. One of the reasons I preach it, and one of the reasons, you know, that I promote it, and one of the reasons I behave is I believe Jesus is coming again and I will give an account. Now, I believe I'm saved. John said, these things I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. I'm going to heaven. But I want to go pleasing my Heavenly Father. You see, if there's no accountability, if He's not coming again and we don't stand in judgment, then live how you want to live. Get six wives if you want. Don't pay for anything in the store. Try to steal it. Go to jail. What the heck? You know, it makes no difference. Take my car home. There's no penalty for sin. And see, that's not the story. The story is, He's coming again. And so we house our ethic based upon those principles. That the Word, you know, is trustworthy. That God has provided all. That the gospel's the central message, that doctrine leads to right living, and that we're going to answer someday. Now that keeps me on the foundation that I don't become apostasis. And when I take a step to the left or to the right, that brings me back where I need to be. Now notice what Jude says. He says, I'm speaking to you who are called and sanctified and preserved. So just understand this. We are the beloved of God. We're the preserved of God. The author is God. The nature of God is toward holiness. Knowing we belong to Him means that we work out in life the character that God wants in us. It's all for His select purposes. It embraces not only our earthly walk, but our heavenly hope. It is God who bestowed upon us His love. It's God who keeps us. And so Jude says, hey church, have you noticed there's a lot of wind blowing out there and there's no rain? Have you noticed there's a lot of trees growing out there? There's no fruit. Have you noticed they're just like foaming waves of the sea? And he says, listen, you've got to get your eyes back on God. He's the one who called us. He's the one who makes us holy. He's the one who preserves us for His own use now and in the future. It reminds me of something Paul said to Timothy. He said in 2 Timothy 1, he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner. Jude said, I'm a doulos. Paul said, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, sharing in the suffering for the gospel of the power of God. And Paul says, He's the one who saved us and called us with a holy calling. And Paul goes on and says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believe, and I'm convinced He's able to guard that until the day that has been trusted to me. Where's my faith? It's not in formulas. It's not in the modern movements of the church. It's not in worship style. It's not in the building. It's not in you. It's not in me. It's in the one to whom I've been entrusted with the gospel and the one to whom I've entrusted my life. Because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced He will guard it until the day, the second coming, you see. So we hold on to the treasure. We're called, we're beloved, we're kept of God. And he says to those people, listen, mercy, peace, and love. That's a triad, it's a Hebrew saying of his day. And just like we might say, hey, peace, or we might say, you know, love you, or whatever it might be. They greeted one another. Hey, mercy, peace, and love. Mercy looks to God. Because He sure, you see, didn't give us what we deserve. Peace looks within to that peace that passes all understanding. And love looks without to say, man, I love you. And Jude said, we're in this thing together. We better pay attention. And know, weeds are going to grow in the garden. And know, the church is going to get sick once in a while. And if we don't have a right diagnosis using the right judgment, we'll not know what medicine we need. There'll be no conviction about getting well. And so I just love what Jude has to say. And he says, I'm a doulos. You need to be a doulos. And I just want to ask you, are you his slave? Here's Charles Spurgeon's advice. He says, make no reserve. Exercise no choice but to obey His command. When you know what He commands, do not hesitate, question, or try to avoid it. Just do it. Do it at once. Do it heartily. Do it cheerfully. Do it to the full. We are to wait on our Master humbly, reverently, feeling it an honor to do anything for Him. We are to be self-surrendered, given up, henceforth, to the Lord. And all that I can say to you, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, let's stand firm. Let's be strong in the Lord. Let's have compassion on those who maybe have stepped off the foundation, and let's rescue them back. And let's not give way, you know, to moving to the left or to the right, but staying on the straight path. Otherwise, we might be seen as apostasis, and we don't want to be seen that way at all. For Mother's Day, I'll be preaching the next message called Contending for the Faith. And I think that it's not only a message from Jude, but That's what a faithful mom has done, investing her life in the lives of her children to stay true to God and to God's Word. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And as Jake and Seth and Lydia come forward, I just want to have you to know if you want to come up to pray about anything, a worry or a fear, a sickness, someone else's condition, if you want to come to talk about the Lord or to yield yourself unto the Lord, that's why we're here. And there's just, you know, much that the Lord works out here on Sunday morning. So let's be standing together and sing our song of invitation.